Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen.' Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 tribes aside on the road, 12 disciples aside on the road, and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" God the Father sent his Son into the world to display his compassionate grace. Jesus' teaching and Jesus' parables tell us about the grace of God. Think of the parable of the seeking shepherd. God graciously seeks out his wandering sheep. In the parable of the prodigal son, the whole story is a story about the graciousness of Jesus' Father. And it is the same in this last of the parables, one of the last spoken prior to Jesus' crucifixion, where he pictures God as a gracious landowner. In this parable, the parable of the paychecks. One cannot preach about Jesus without preaching about grace. The glory about preaching of Jesus, his teachings and his ministry, especially in this time leading up to Easter Sunday, is that one preaches about the grace of the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ. The miracles of Jesus reveal the grace of God. The occasion of Jesus speaking the parable of the paychecks is prior to Palm Sunday. Jesus speaks this parable immediately before he is heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. In fact, we have the record of how immediately following this parable, Jesus tells the disciples for a third time that he is going to be crucified and that he's going to rise again from the dead, even though they don't have ears to understand his words. The whole message of the Bible, the message of the Old Testament, and the message of the New Testament is a message of the grace of God, which is a message that offends us naturally. The world hates the doctrine that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The world hates the truth that God is supreme in his world. The world and our flesh hates the fact that God is a holy God. But there is also something in us, in our old man, deep down, that hates the grace of God. In fact, the sinful world brings its most powerful weapons to bear on the truth of the grace of God, because fallen man hates that God is a God of grace, because what this message teaches is that man needs grace to be saved. And deep down, we fallen men want to protect the idea that we are good enough to merit and deserve things. We want to guard that. Our pride is naturally wrapped up in that, and so we naturally are offended by grace. Christianity alone is a religion of grace. Christianity alone reveals that salvation is a gift undeserved from Almighty God. Consider the pagan religions. Consider Hinduism or Buddhism. In these religions, man, by his actions, merits, in the end, finally, enlightenment. Or consider Islam. Islam is a religion of works, of merit mongering. Supposedly man, by following certain laws of Allah, is able to merit the carnal conception of paradise that Muhammad had. But the religion that is revealed in the Holy Scriptures is a religion of grace. And this morning, we are going to celebrate Jesus' arithmetic of grace. We're going to begin by looking at the meaning of that. And then secondly, we're going to look at the scandal of it. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the lesson for us. Jesus teaches the arithmetic of grace in the parable of the paychecks. Jesus tells a story about something that would happen every day in first century Judaism. A landowner would go to the marketplace in order to find some workers for his estate. This man has a vineyard, and he arrives early in the marketplace and he finds some men who are waiting for work. And he hires them. And he makes an agreement with them that their payment for a full day's work is a denarius, which was an ordinary wage for a working man. So this parable begins out very normal. What happens next, though, becomes a little more strange. It's not so strange, maybe, that the landowner returns at 9 o'clock in the morning in order to hire some more workers. But it gets a bit stranger when at noon the landowner is back and he's hiring some more people. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the day is pretty far spent, he returns to hire yet some more. But it really gets odd when it is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And the landowner goes to the marketplace and finds some men who still are not working, haven't had a job all day, and he hires them as well. And so they go to work in his vineyard too. Jesus teaches us about the arithmetic of grace when in his story, all the workers get paid the same. Verse 9 says, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And then verse 10 tells us, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. An employer needs to know his math. An employer needs to know how to do accounting. He needs to know the costs of doing business. The Bible teaches us that God is the master who keeps accounts. Sins are described as debts. When we sin, something is added to the debit side of God's ledger. In this parable of the paychecks, we are shown how sometimes God saves a person when they are young so that they have a long life to labor in the vineyard of Jesus Christ. Whereas at other times, like with a thief on the cross, God can save a man at the very end of his life. But notice what the result is. All receive a shared, same reward. And how great this reward is. The reward is eternal life. It is the resurrection of our bodies. It is being justified. It is entrance into the new heavens and the new earth. Every single saint saved by Almighty God receives this one grand shared reward, everlasting life in the presence of Almighty God before the face of Jesus. Every saint receives the gift of sanctity now and perfect purity in the life to come. That is grace. The story of God's arithmetic of grace is that God does not pay wages, but He gives free, unmerited gifts. And that is why the mathematics of Jesus is disconcerting. The reality is that if God paid men what they deserved, they would deserve hell. If sinners could be saved by good bookkeeping, by doing things, then they could have simply followed Moses' law and there would have been no need for Good Friday. In the world of legalism, some men deserve more than others because they do more than others. In the realm of grace, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for us sinners, the word deserve shouldn't even be in the vocabulary. There is one who deserves, and that is Jesus. Jesus' contemporaries were wide open to a God who strikes hard bargains. But they were not open to a God who gives as big a paycheck to a man who works for an hour as a man who works for a whole day. By instinct, we fallen human beings think that if we do certain good things, then somehow we receive credits in God's ledger. After all, we live in a world where every day it seems like we observe this in our daily life. Our boss pays us what he thinks we deserve. But there is a problem with the mathematics of the Pharisees, with the mathematics of we fallen human beings. And the problem with our natural mathematics is that it is not precise enough. The paradox is that the Pharisees thought that they were being so precise that all these new traditions of the elders and additional rules in addition to what the Bible said, and they thought they were being so precise. But the reality was that they had too weak of a concept of law. The problem with human accounting systems like those of the Pharisees is not that they are too strict, but that they are not strict enough. Fallen man's math is bad math. It does not take into consideration, for one, the nature of sin. Do you understand the gravity of our sin? Remember the gravity of Adam's sin. One sin, eating of the forbidden fruit, was enough to plunge him and his descendants into hell. God is so infinitely glorious that one sin against His majesty makes us deserving of outer darkness. But it's also bad math because it doesn't take into consideration our fallenness. Don't you perceive in your own life how weak and how sinful you are? In ourselves, we can do nothing good that will glorify God. Not only that, but when we fall into legalism, we don't understand what God requires. God doesn't require just mere external keeping of His law. God desires purity within. Remember what Jesus said. He said, well, if you just lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you just hate someone, you have committed murder. No religion of human achievement can solve the problem of the impurity of the human heart. The Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his color? Or the leopard his spots? When we fall into legalism, we have a faulty view of what constitutes an offense, and therefore what incurs debts. We don't count debts that God counts. The Bible teaches that our sins are so great that we have a huge debt that is unpayable. We're bankrupt and we're unable to pay God back. We sometimes try to gloss over our own sins and try to think that we are such good people. When we do that, we cook the books. We cheat and add credits that are not credits. Sometimes we think that the things we do are able to merit with God, but we don't realize that everything we do, like the Heidelberg Catechism says, are imperfect. Our works cannot merit. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? The answer, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. There's also the less well-known reformed form for the consolation of the sick. And in that form, it says this, since we certainly know this, that we obtain eternal salvation without our merits, for we have none, wherefore we are unprofitable servants through the death and resurrection of Christ. So the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ took time to deal with the Pharisees and with their mathematics in order to reveal the mathematics of grace. Now you might say, well, on the face of it, the mathematics of grace are simply bad mathematics. But in fact, the mathematics of grace are founded on very sound mathematics. First of all, the mathematics of the justice of God. God requires the gold standard. He requires that His creatures always obey Him perfectly. And the Pelagians were wrong, and the Arminians were wrong, to claim that as a result of the fall, God no longer requires perfection of His creatures anymore. God does. God requires perfection. And there is only one man in all of human history who has met the gold standard. And that is Jesus. Jesus met God's standards by His perfectly righteous life. Jesus has perfectly satisfied God's requirements. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is about Jesus actually paying for our debts. On the cross, Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," because God the Father has meticulously imputed all of our sin and all of our guilt to Jesus our head. And then He pours upon Jesus the wrath of His holiness. And so Jesus pays for all of our sins. But there's even more. Jesus lived a righteous, obedient life for us. He fought against the devil and rejected his temptations for us. He lived a righteous life as our head. He was sinless, and by His holy living, He merited for us. Jesus was able to merit for us because He was no mere man. He was the Son of God incarnate, and as the Son of God incarnate, His righteous acts were able to merit with God. That's why the Reformed confessions teach that Jesus, yes, Jesus did merit for us. Article 22 in the Belgic Confession says that true faith embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits. That same article goes on to say, but Jesus Christ, imputing to us all His merits and so many holy works which He has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. The Heidelberg Catechism says that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ's merits. And then the Reformed Form for the Consolation of the Sick states, and He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. For He hath given unto us all His goods, all His benefits, all His righteousness, merits, and holiness. Do you understand what Jesus has done? Jesus has merited for us amazing things. On the cross, He paid for our sins, took away all of our guilt, but even more, by His active obedience, He has merited for us things beyond our wildest dreams now, things that we can't even comprehend now. Do you realize what Jesus has earned for you? He has earned for you everlasting life. He has earned for you life in a new world where no one will ever sin. He has merited for you life, for you a perfect love, so that you will live in that land of love forever and ever. Jesus has merited for you the grace to walk in good works. And then He has merited for you heavenly rewards that He will give to you in the life to come. Jesus has earned all of this for us. So Jesus' kingdom depends on His performance, not ours. It is through faith in Jesus that God imputes to us forgiveness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what every single believer receives. That's what you and I have received through faith. God has graciously declared us innocent and as having the righteousness of His Son. And so it was with an elect thief who on his last day of life looked in faith to the King and was justified. And just like God justifying us and saving us is all of grace, so it is with a man who begins to work and labor and serve the Lord at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Did you catch on that? That farmer deliberately caused a scandal. After the day is finished, some of the men are hot and sweaty. They have labored the entire day long under that hot Palestinian sun. Other men have just started. They've hardly begun to even be tired in the least. They just started working about an hour ago. And the end of the day comes, and so the farmer, he tells his man to pay the people who have worked, and he deliberately and purposely arranges the payment schedule so that the men who have started working last get paid first. The landowner wants everyone to see what's going on. Jesus wants us to know what is going on. And so the men who started working so late in the day come up, and when they get paid by the steward, lo and behold, they receive a denarius. And then the men who start at 3 o'clock receive a denarius, the men at noon, and then the men who start at 9 o'clock receive a denarius. And then the men who had started working at 6 o'clock in the morning, they're standing in line and they're thinking, certainly they're going to receive more than that. And they hold up their palms and the steward places in their palms a denarius as well. Now, the farmer's pay scale seems to contradict every idea of fair compensation. The workers are shocked. We're told in verse 12, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, they say, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Anyone who has received unfair compensation can perhaps sympathize with these workers. Why should Johnny-come-latelys be paid as much as trusted regulars? But Jesus has shown us that grace doesn't add up. Grace cannot be calculated like a day's fair wage. And notice how the farmer responds to the objections and to the murmuring. He says in verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Now, do you hear the note of sovereignty in the landowner's voice? He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Does not God have the right to save whom He will? Doesn't God have the right to save some while they are covenant children? So that their entire life long they labor and serve and suffer and sacrifice in the kingdom of God? And doesn't God have the right, because salvation is all grace and no man deserves it, to save a man in his dying hour? Doesn't God have that right?" Grace is always sovereign grace. And that's what the landowner emphasizes here. He also emphasizes that what he has done is just and fair, and that he had promised them a denarius, and that's what they have received. They have no cause or reason to be upset by his grace. Now, Jesus with this parable is not trying to encourage unjust pay scales, but what he is doing is demonstrating the nature of grace. In the kingdom of God, grace is given because of the nature of the giver and because of Jesus' merits, not because of our worthiness. But what Jesus taught was a scandal to his contemporaries. And Jesus also addressed that in his parables. In the parable of the prodigal son, remember how the elder brother is offended by grace. Because the elder brother avoids certain sins, like sins of passion, unlike his younger brother. Even though he gives himself over to pride, he thinks himself sinless. He thinks he has been slighted. But that is the grace of our Father. It is unexpected. It is undeserving. It is a wonder. The world says there is no free lunch. You get what you pay for. You get what you deserve. But the gospel says, no, we receive what we don't deserve. What Jesus has merited graciously for us. Now, why does Jesus teach us this lesson about the arithmetic of grace? Jesus teaches us about the arithmetic of grace in order to impact our lives. Jesus expects that His grace and His message of grace would change the way we live and act and think. First of all, Jesus is teaching us a lesson. One lesson is that He wants us to know and get into our heads that heavenly rewards of grace are all out of proportion to our service. He wants to make clear to us that the rewards are rewards of grace. Notice how the denarius that the men received who began working at 5 o'clock, that amount of money was all out of proportion to their service. They had hardly worked up a sweat. So it is with the gracious rewards that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. They are all out of proportion to our suffering and our sacrifice now. That's why the Apostle Paul says this when he writes about the troubles and afflictions that we go through now for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Just think of this. How great were the sufferings of the elect thief on the cross for his master? Well, he didn't do very many good works in his life by grace. His life up until this time was a life of rebellion. He was a covenant breaker. But what does he do? Now, yes, he dares to take a stand with Jesus and to suffer any shame that will come along with that. He does speak from his cross to the one in the middle and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he does one other godly thing. He rebukes his fellow. Earlier, both of the thieves had been rebuking and mocking Jesus. But now he rebukes his fellow and he says, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Those were momentary afflictions. And then later on that day, after his bones were broken and he breathed his last, the king welcomed him into paradise. What great rewards of grace we receive on the basis of the merits of Christ and all the heavenly glory we're going to have is it's like nothing compared to our sufferings now. Secondly, Jesus, in his teaching of the mathematics of grace, also wants us to know that there will be levels of rewards in the life to come, even though these rewards of grace will be all out of proportion again to what we have done now. One time Jesus was in the temple, and here came some rich men, and they were just pouring their coins into the coffers in the temple. And then there's one widow, and she only had 2 mites, which make a quadrant. And Jesus saw her put them in, and this is what he said. Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. Now, that's the mathematics of grace. Jesus says that in context, her gift was greater. She showed great faith. But what is going on here? God is the one who gives us the grace to walk in good works. And then he crowns this all in the life to come with rewards in line with the good works he gave us grace to do. God will reward us according to our works, not on the basis of our works, but he will reward us according to our works, graciously. And Jesus means for this to motivate us, to spur us on to good works. Finally, Jesus teaches his disciples about the mathematics of grace because he wants his people to be like his Father. He wants you to be forgiving and gracious. The disciples had learned their mathematics in the school of Pharisees. Peter had learned his lesson well. One time he approached Jesus with a question. He says, if my brother offends me, how many times do I need to forgive him? Well, the Pharisees said 3 or 4 times. And so Peter, feeling generous, says, 7 times. Jesus responds with a math of grace. He says, no, forgiveness and showing grace is not something that you should calculate and count and limit. No, Jesus said, you need to understand that you're like someone who owed a great debt to a king that you couldn't pay again. And when you could have been thrown into prison and your children sold into slavery, the king forgave you your entire debt. Knowing that God has forgiven you a mountain of your debts, you should not be an ingrate. No, you deserve debtor's prison, and God has given you a clean credit history. So you be gracious. You be forgiving. Look how generous God has been with you. He has lavished his grace upon you. He has given you his beloved Son. You didn't deserve Christ. And so be gracious. Amen.